Let us turn again to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, and we will read from verse 25 to verse 29. From verse 25 in Mark chapter 5. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Well, there are three healings in this chapter. Two of them we read, one of them we didn't. And that one was the one that was called Legion. He was possessed with many devils. And the devil was in his malice, making a slave of Legion. There was no hope, or so it would have seemed, of this man being brought into the kingdom of God. No hope whatever. But just as there is hope for sinners to be brought into the kingdom, I mean sinners, no devil possession, no, not particularly gone far away comparatively from God, still, it's only supernatural power. It's only what we can call a miracle, a spiritual miracle, that a sinner can be converted, that any of us can be brought into the kingdom of God. But it happens. There are conversions. Sinners are born again. Relatively few, perhaps, in contrast to those who are sitting at their firesides tonight with no thought of God or of eternity. But you see, this woman, she too had a complaint. She was hemorrhaging, and she had done all in her power to get relief from one doctor or another, and none of them had the expertise or the knowledge to help her. But you see, here was a miracle, and we should be thinking of the spiritual miracle that this is pointing to. According to Andrew Bonnet, and he, in his commentary on Leviticus, has many, many helpful things to say. He was given a tremendous insight into the what we find very difficult to understand in a book that I'm sure is very much neglected generally. Well, sadly, the book of Scripture is very generally neglected, but I mean within the circle of those who do pay some attention to Scripture. Very likely Leviticus is one of those most neglected because it is most difficult to understand. Though there are some things, by virtue of being spoken about regularly, maybe easier to understand in their broad outlines anyway, like the general statements that are made about sacrifice. But we've got this woman and all the medical knowledge of the day in Jerusalem or wherever it was would altogether failed to do her any good. And that's how we will be, apart from the grace and the power of God. Jesus healed her, and all the contact between them outwardly was that she came behind him and touched his clothes. No real contact, it seemed, with himself. And yet there was. She was acting on the basis of faith. And Jesus acknowledged her faith. It would be normal to say, I must go to him and he must touch me, or command the hemorrhaging to stop. That's all that can help. I'm sure you could say that there was a failure in the woman's faith, and yet there was a greatness in the woman's faith. When she said, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Just to make contact with, in that very faint, kind of distant way, where are we in relation to our souls? Where are we in relation to seeking salvation and finding salvation? Are we able to recognize that any contact with the Savior, any exercise of faith, however weak, however slight, will bring us salvation? Well, that's the picture we have. If I will but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Well, let us go on and notice 3 points just now, 3 main points. First, her need. Second, her healing. Third, her faith. So we will try to say something in relation to this woman about her need, her healing, and her faith, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. So we begin with her need. And her need was the issue, the going out of blood, that she had a hemorrhage. And that was a condition that comes up in Leviticus. We are told that if a woman had issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth it shall be unclean until the eve. It's not that she was a particular sinner. The hemorrhaging wasn't the result of some sin. At least we don't need to say that. But it was a symbol of something. And as I quoted from Andrew Bonar, the issue depicts secret sins. The thoughts, the rebellious thoughts, the thoughts of neglecting God, the thoughts of spiritual independence, the ungodly thoughts, which will be in our minds in one degree or another. Nobody else may see them. Of course, the secret thoughts might be reflected in outward behaviour. That's not the point just now. It's where there's nothing to see, nothing to notice. Outwardly. But there's this secret sinning in the soul. And who is not guilty of that? What do we need? We need Christ. We need the full salvation. Some people might have an outward reformation, and it doesn't affect the inward thoughts, the sinful thoughts, the unbelieving thoughts. But you see, salvation, divine salvation, the salvation purchased by Christ, is a universal salvation. Now what I mean is, within any individual, the salvation of Christ is universal. It takes to do with the whole soul. And of course, the soul is affecting the body. Why does someone sin outwardly? Why does someone put out a hand and take a purse that is carelessly left? Why does the body move in that way? It's because of what was going on in the soul. It's because the covetousness in that soul was stimulated by what was seen. You see, all these things go out from the soul, as the Savior taught. And these sins may not be seen outwardly. They may be purely sins of the soul. We're not to neglect their serious. We need the work of the Savior. And do we not? A universal salvation in the sense that I used the word already. The whole sinner. You see, each of us is that sin. The whole sinner being cleansed, being put right. The beginning of holiness in that soul. And if there's a beginning of holiness, if there are desires for holiness, although they may seem ineffective, still, it may be moving so slowly that they are not really noticed at first. You see, if somebody is ill, the person may notice that he's getting better. And yet, from day to day, he can't see progress. Seems to be feeling as ill, feeling as weak today as he was yesterday. And yet, if he measures it over a longer period, he can see something has changed. Well, you see, the work of grace in the soul may be very gradual. Very gradual. And yet, the person could look back and say something like, I'm not what I once was. There's been a change. Might still leave you with a question, but is it a saving change? Ah, well. Go to the Lord with your slow progress. Go to the Lord with what you feel is a spiritual standstill, if that's the case. Put yourself in the hand of the great physician. You see, that's one lesson to be learned from this. There's a multitude of lessons. And very likely I'll not covered but a few of them. But if we'd learn something from every time the word is declared, we would make a bit of progress in our knowledge. And if we have the root of the matter in us, we should also be saying that it will make some difference to us spiritually. See, it's by the truth that the Lord works. And I know that people may know a great deal of the word of God and yet be still in bondage to sin. They're still in the kingdom of Satan. But the Lord doth give the blind their sight. The bowed down doth raise. The Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. There's been a change, you see, a spiritual change. There's a new nature, a new heart. What a blessing. Oh, it must be not be putting ourselves in the hands of the great physician, of Christ himself, who can do everything in a sense remotely. He is as to his human nature in heaven, and yet he comes where we are. According to his divine nature, he is everywhere. And he can deal with every poor sinner. And you can say, deal with me where I am. And deal with me when I am under the preaching of the word. That something would be blessed to my soul. That's what we need. Well, you see, there are these inward secret sins. And no doubt there's a great deal of that in what David is referring to in Psalm 38, which we were singing at the beginning of the service. And just to quote briefly from what he is saying there, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Sin is sometimes what has been described by the word foolishness. Of course it's foolish. Yes. And Christ spoke about his foolishness. In other words, of the sin that was imputed to him. The sin. Oh, what an awful position to be a sinner. Especially a sinner without grace. The sinner whom the Savior has begun to deal with. The work of grace will go on and will never be finished. A doctor may have to say to a patient, I'm sorry, but there's nothing more I can do for you. The Savior will never say that. He will never say, there's nothing I can do with you. A sinner coming to Christ. I'm a sinner. I have fallen by mine iniquity. And I'm taking with me words. I'm turning to thee and I am saying, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. The Savior will never say, I can't do anything for you. That's in this world, of course. Let that encourage you to go to the Savior. He will never turn you away. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, is what he said. I will in no wise cast out. There's no way that he will cast out the sinner. Yes. May the Lord give us grace to believe that. And may he not allow Satan and unbelief to keep us back. But that we would go to him. However dark things may seem and however black our souls might be, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Yes. But let us stress this for a moment. What you find in Romans 3, and it's a long number of verses there that I'll just quote a few of, though they're short. But Paul's saying there, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Oh, how sad. None seeking after God. Sinners in Satan's kingdom. And apart from God's grace, they will not seek after God. There is that willfulness, that rebellion, which they have inherited from Adam. Yes, they are all gone out of the way. Together, they have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we need the saving work of Christ. We need to be put right. We need God's blessing. There's no hope in ourselves. From the sole of the foot to the crown of that head, there is no soundness. No soundness. Oh, how dire is the human condition. Apart from the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And when these three come together, the divine persons and the divine word. What a blessing. What a blessing even for one soul. They're brought out of this in dire spiritual condition. And it not only makes an outward change. This saving work not only makes an outward change, but there's a change inwardly. And that's what's depicted for us here. And there's this solemn warning. There shall in no wise enter into it, that is heaven, anything that defileth. Anything that is defiled. And you see, those who are in Satan's kingdom, they're defiled. Their souls are defiled. They need to be cleansed. And they've got nothing to cleanse themselves with. They're just as filthy the next day as they were today, apart from the work of Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit applying the word. But sinners are apt, when they have some degree of conviction of sin, to go looking for a remedy, going to their resolutions, going to their promises to God to do better, to turn round, to change themselves. And you see, as Job was saying to those who had come to comfort him, ye are physicians of no value. So this woman could say to them all that she had consulted and paid their fee, and likely it was a significant fee, ye are physicians of no value. And whatever we might try to do and appoint ourselves physicians for ourselves, we would have to say, day after day, year after year, apart from going to Christ, I'm a physician. I'm a worthless physician, one of no value. But let us go on and say something about our healing. And we are told that virtue went out of her. or virtue had gone out of Jesus. Virtue had gone into her. And it's a word that could also be translated as power. There was no doubt the Holy Spirit, and certainly in the spiritual pattern that we're trying to outline on the basis of the outward, you see there's power and there's the virtue that Christ has obtained. Yes. And the virtue comes to the sinner, and the power is effected in the sinner by the Holy Spirit, sent for the sake of Christ. Yes, that this sinner might believe, that this sinner might be cleansed, that this sinner might be turned from its own way. Yes, virtue, power, saving power, as far as the spiritual side of things is concerned. A sinner dead in trespasses and sins, and in a moment, a sinner alive, a sinner with the beginnings of holiness, a sinner with the beginnings of faith, a sinner with the beginnings of repentance, a sinner looking unto Jesus, a sinner trusting in one who is able to save, and able to save to the uttermost. Yes. Well, there's this to be sought. We're to be seeking for this change, this spiritual change. Now, notice when the person with an issue was to be cleansed, when the hemorrhaging had stopped, when she was delivered from that affliction. The body has great powers of recovery. And when these powers are blessed, there can be a great change. And when we have the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls for the sake of Christ, and spiritual healing taking place, what a change that can be. What a change is wrought. But you see, what we have in the ceremonies that the person was to go through when the hemorrhaging had stopped, when a woman was cleansed of her issue, she was to take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, and the priest was to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering, and he was to make atonement. Yes, in a symbolic way, she was to be get what was probably the least demanding of offerings. Two turtle doves, two young pigeons. They wouldn't cost much if she wasn't able to catch them herself. Or perhaps her brother could do it, or her husband. But you see, the point is, it's a sacrifice. Her cleansing was recognized in connection with the sacrifice. What about the cleansing of the sinner, the spiritual cleansing? It's in relation to the sacrifice of Christ. It's he that purchased the virtue or the power to save that sinner. He can give the Holy Spirit to cleanse that sinner, to create the beginnings of holiness in that soul. That's it. And we should be asking earnestly, asking again and again. We should never despair. We should never give up. There's always hope when we are in mercy's grasp. Let us not be half-hearted in our ask. Let us not be careless in our asking. You see, prayer is to be an offering up of our desires. And we can use words when there is no desire. We can use words when there is no longing. But let us come earnestly on the basis of the sacrifice, you see. She was to offer a sacrifice. I'd come to the high priest who would offer the sacrifice. And there's Christ. He's the high priest. And we are to come to him. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come into God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Oh, that we would have a place in the intercession of Christ, and that he would look upon us in mercy, that he would cleanse us from these secret sins as well as our outward sins, that we would get forgiveness. But perhaps just now our emphasis should be on this, the subduing of sin and the creation of good works in the soul. The subduing of sin and the creation of good works in the soul. Yes, the desires, for instance. I no doubt refer to it quite often, but the thought comes through my mind again. What was said in connection with Saul of Tarsus? That he was no longer a lion, will we call him. Some wild beast rampaging round the countryside and through the cities to carry the believers away to imprisonment and death, like a lion coming to destroy. He's been cleansed from that. How is that to be known? Behold, he prayeth. He is praying now. Very likely he was at the street corners with other Pharisees and praying away. And everybody knew it. But there were no desires. No right desire. Now he's offering up his desires unto God and things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. And I emphasize that. That's what he would reject in his unregenerate days. That Christ was the Savior. Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior. Yes. In the name of the Messiah, whom he now believes has come. He has come. He has done a great work. The salvation for sinners like Saul of Tarsus. The chief of sinners, you would say. The salvation for you. If you will only come. Yes. You see, here is something for your soul to lay hold again, to lay hold on. You've heard it already. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd was to die. The good shepherd has died. Come to him. Lay hold on his mercy. Ask for virtue to flow out towards you. Yes. And it's the result of what was spoken of in Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. They were to be cleansed. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a stream of cleansing water poured out on the soul, poured out on the inside of the soul, so to speak, sweeping away, washing away the secret sins, washing away the secret desires for what is sinful, and replacing them. It's a gradual work, of course. Replacing them with holy desires, replacing them with prayerful desires, going up in the name of Christ to the one who is making continual intercession on the basis of what he did in this world. There you have it. Yes. Healing. Spiritual healing. Healing of the soul. Not only an outward change, there will be that in one degree or another. That may not be recognizable. But you see, the question for people to be asking themselves is, what am I at this point in time? Have I been cleansed? Are the effects of my cleansing visible? Or am I still what I was? Am I still fundamentally what I ever was? Have I got desires going up? There's one way of putting it. One way of putting the question. Have I got spiritual desires? That's it. Desires that are according to God's will. Am I wanting to be cleansed? Am I wanting the cleansing process to continue? What I can bring about, even if I have grace. And that happened in Thessalonica. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Where were the desires now? What direction were they going out? Once they went to their idols, it's all they knew. They believed that they were able to help. Perhaps they would go if there was a shortage of grain. Food was scarce. If the city was besieged, if the city was under threat, perhaps they would go to their gods, and perhaps without any strong belief that they were able to help. Now it's changed. They have turned to God. They have turned to Jesus Christ, whom he sent. They have turned to a desire for the Holy Spirit to come and work in their souls, to deliver them from evil, to deliver them from secret sins, to deliver them from unbelief, and casting themselves on the one who is able to save, able to save to the uttermost, able to bring them safety through the rest of their lives, and able to bring them to glory at last. Yes. And they can say, or have the right to say anyway. And if they recognize themselves for what they are, they would say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Yes. And let me direct you to Solomon's prayer. And just to take this aspect of it, as that is set before us in 1 Kings chapter 8 and at verse 37. He says, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever he may be made by any man, or by all the people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, their secret sins, at least the beginning of that knowledge, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways. Yes. A plea for God to forgive, to work, to give. We can go to him for all our needs, for all our spiritual needs particularly. And if we look to not the temple, but what the temple is a pattern of, that is Christ in heaven, where he presents the offerings. No need to repeat the sacrifice, as there was at Solomon's temple. But we are to go to the Lord for the sake of Christ and his finished work, his finished sacrifice, his accepted sacrifice. And you see, the Lord hears. That's what Solomon was asking for. Hear thou in heaven and forgive. Listen to the prayers of those who are looking to Christ, who see that he is able to save to the uttermost, who see that when a sinner asks, the Lord hears. He is able to forgive. He is able to save. Finally, her faith. And you see, she was like the nobleman who came to Christ and was wanting him to come and heal his, was deserving. It's the man Jairus in this chapter that was asking for his servant to be healed. His daughter, I should say. Jairus and his daughter. But you see, the nobleman believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto. Was Jesus not able to deliver his servant, the man's servant, where he was, without the need to go to the home where she was? Yes. The Lord was able to speak the word from where he was. And equivalently with this woman, she needed no more contact with the Savior than to touch the hem of his garment. That was the minimal contact that she could have. The smallest degree of contact. And so it is with a sinner. If there's the smallest degree of faith, scarcely visible, perhaps invisible to the thought of the woman herself, but she touched. And the important thing was the faith that was in that. She was making contact with the one who could heal her. That's what we need. How will we make contact with the one who can heal us spiritually? It's by faith, trusting in him who came in God's great name to save. The one who is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now, what I want in particular to say about this faith, that it was real and it was saving. It delivered her from her medical condition. Daughter, thy faith hath saved thee, hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The next thing, go in peace. She was healed of her plague. She is healed of her trouble. And however a sinner's faith, however weak, however small a sinner's faith is, if there's the least degree of reality about it, perhaps it's surrounded by a great deal of unbelief still, but it is saving, if it is there at all, if it is the work of the Holy Spirit, it is saving. Yes. And the Saviour then is saying to you about your spiritual condition and your faith, your fears and your troubles, about your soul, go into peace. Enter into a consciousness of peace, peace with God, through your Lord Jesus Christ. Now it can be put in that way when there is faith. You, Lord Jesus Christ, yes, thou art whole, Lord, healed from the plague. And belief itself is now being subdued. But there's another thing. And it's this. The Saviour asked the question, who touched me? This woman was hoping to get away. Had coming to the Saviour meant with God's blessing. She was no longer hemorrhaging. Her disease was cured. What a great matter that was. But you see what the Lord is saying to the sinner, who has touched even if only the hem of his, of Christ's garment. And then by that, I am referring to the weakest contact that a sinner can make with a great and glorious Saviour. If there has been that contact, if there has been that slightest exercise of faith, they have been healed. Their soul is being cleansed. What a great matter. But the Saviour knew the answer when he asked, who touched me? The Saviour knew the answer. And is the Saviour asking you this evening, who touched me? What kind of response does he want? He knows the answer. It's for his sake and in accordance with his intercession that there was spiritual healing, if that is the case with you. Have you touched the hem of Christ's garment? Have you looked, however weakly, to Christ as one who is able to save to the uttermost? Have you? Well, he's looking for an answer, a public answer. The woman had to confess before everyone that she was the one. The woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in it, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Yes. And everybody could see it. And however private a person she might have been, very likely with the ailment that was afflicting her, she may well have been very private. But she declared it before everyone. And she got strength for it. She got grace for it. She didn't hold back. She was made able. Now you see, if you have found Christ, and there is some degree of spiritual healing that you can recognize, if you have found Christ, and you have reason to believe that that has been so, then it is your duty to make a public profession of that work. And you see, at some point Paul refers to those who go to war, that they do not have to provide their own food. The army makes provision for that. And the pattern is that we don't have to go out at our own charges. That's the expression that's used. We don't have to go out at our own charges. Has Christ appeared to us? Has Christ cleansed us? And you might say, there's all these difficulties. How can I go to the Lord's table? How can I make a profession? And I feel so insincere in so many ways. You're not going to make a public profession at your own charges. The Lord will provide. The Lord will give strength. In particular, he can give strength. Do not turn away in unbelief. I mean relative unbelief, not absolute unbelief. Because if there's absolute unbelief, you have not been cleansed. But if the Savior has found you, if the Savior has spoken to you, if the Savior has pointed you to himself, and you, however weakly, have believed, he is now saying, who touched me? Who touched me? Yes, you are to say, I touched thee. I touched. Bring that before the Lord. You're not to come in your own strength. You're not to come at your own charge. You're to come in the grace of Christ, in strength of God the Lord. And you're to say, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. I will record it in my own memory, if nothing else. Yes. It's all for the sake of Christ, you see. He is saying, even if he lays a difficult command on you, you are to say, I touched, however weak, and I scarcely noticed. But I noticed these evidences. That's all you can say. I noticed these evidences. I have some spiritual desire. Well, the Holy Spirit has been at work. He has not left you to yourself. And he will never leave you. You see what the Lord is saying. I quoted it already. If not this evening in the morning, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. See, the Lord's Supper is a provision. It's for your good, for the good of God's people, for the good of weak souls in particular. Yes, a provision. It's a strengthening ordinance. Yes. It's a Christ putting a seal to the covenant he has made with you. An everlasting covenant. Take another look at David, rejoicing in the covenant, the perfection of the covenant, and the completeness of the covenant. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. Well, to his children at the Lord's table, he is saying, whether they notice it or not, he is saying this, I will never leave you. With all the certainty that there is, expressible in human language, Christ is saying, and saying in connection with the sacrament, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Not just the general statement. I will never leave my people. But this is his statement to his people, I will never leave you in particular, I will never leave thee. And he will be true to his promises. He will be true to his engagements. Yes, who touched me? The woman's, when she got this extra grace, we might say, and the extra grace came when she attached the Savior's garment, and the extra grace comes to the weak child of God, or the stronger child of God. The extra grace comes in connection with obeying the command, this do in remembrance of me. And remember, he is saying to one and all of us, whatever our burdens, come unto me, come unto me, believe on me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are but poor and needy. Come and bless us. Come and do us good. Oh, wash away our sin. For thy name's glory, help us, Lord. And be thou our Savior, and may we recognize, if we are thy children, that we are thy children, and grant to thy children grace to come to the Savior in his ordinance. Lord, have mercy. Help us in every way. Oh, give us grace to pray without distraction. Grant thy blessing, put a restraint in the evil one. May thy children be drawn to thyself. May thy children be able to recognize what thou hast done for them. Pardon us all our sin. Be thou our God and guide forever. Make us thankful for thy goodness in every way. Make us thankful for thy saving mercies and enable thy people to recognize that they have received saving mercies, and may others seek them. May others be drawn. Be thou our God and guide each one of us forever, for everything, in every way. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.